right, open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 19. Matthew chapter 19, page 1532 in the church Bibles here. We took a break last week because of Thanksgiving from the Gospel of Matthew that we've been studying. If you remember from, three Sundays ago when we started Matthew 19, I mentioned to you verses 1 through 12 is one unit. 1 through 12 is one unit. But that one unit also can be broken down, and that's how I've structured the sermons into three parts. Verses 1 through 6, where Jesus talks about the sanctity of marriage. We actually saw that in two sermons. We looked at the entire 1 through 6, and then based on 4 through 6, we looked at 10 principles on how to strengthen existing marriages that are that will honor God. We saw that 2 weeks ago. And today we're going to be looking at verses 7 through 9 that deals with the sadness of divorce. And then next time we'll look at verses 10 through 12 that will look at the satisfaction of singleness. But before we look at verses 7 through 9, I'm going to read the entire 12 verses so you have the whole unit in the back of your mind. And as I read, I will recap verses 1 through 6 in terms of what we've seen so far. And then we'll pray and look at verses 7 through 9 more closely. So look with me, starting at verse 1. Jesus has started his final march to Jerusalem. The end goal is the cross. So he's on his way to Jerusalem, and that's where we pick up this story. When Jesus had finished these sayings, he left Galilee and went into the region of Judea to the other side of the Jordan. Large crowds followed him, and he healed them there. So healing ministry continues. Some Pharisees came to test him. You want to make sure you understand that. They're not coming at the legitimate reason to ask this question. They want to trap him. And this is the trap that they lay before him. Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for any and every reason? They're trying to trap him in two ways. The first way is they want Jesus to lose popularity with the crowds. At that time of the day, there were mainly two opinions about divorce. The conservative part of the crowd held to the fact that divorce is permissible only when there's sexual immorality. But then there's the liberal section of the crowd that believed a husband could divorce his wife for just about any reason. So they figured most likely Jesus would take the stand of the conservatives. That would alienate him from the liberals. In case he took the liberal view, that will alienate him from the conservatives. That was trap number one. The second way they laid the trap was the place where this occurred, this incident occurred, was close to where Herod lived. And you know what happened when John the Baptist publicly denounced Herod for marrying his brother's wife Herodias. He divorced his wife, she divorced her husband, and that was a wrong marriage. So as a result of publicly denouncing them, John the Baptist basically lost his head. So they were hoping maybe something like that would happen to Jesus. But Jesus, in his response, did not base his answer on, he didn't take a vote. What's the popular opinion of the day? Or he didn't fear how Herod might respond. He first gave the foundation of marriage as God designed it, and he goes right back to creation. Verses 4 through 6. Haven't you read? He replied that at the beginning the Creator made them male and female, and said, for this reason a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let no one separate. In three verses, Jesus basically says marriage is between a man and a woman, and it's for life. But the Pharisees wouldn't stop because Jesus really didn't directly answer the question that they posed in verse 3. So they persist. Verse 7. Why then, they asked, did Moses command that a man give his wife a certificate of divorce and send her away? Jesus replied, Moses permitted you to divorce your wives because your hearts were hard, but it was not this way from the beginning. I tell you that anyone who divorces his wife, except for sexual immorality, and marries another woman, commits adultery. the disciples, upon realizing the seriousness of marriage, they say to him, "If this is the situation between a husband and wife, it is better not to marry." Jesus replied, "Not everyone can accept this word, but only those to whom it has been given. For there are eunuchs who were born that way, and there are eunuchs who have been made eunuchs by others, and there are those who choose to live like eunuchs for the sake of the kingdom of heaven. The one who can accept this should accept it." Meaning, not everyone can. Not everyone is called for a life of singleness. Some are and some aren't. And we'll look at that subject next time. But for today, let's pray and look at what God has to say to us in terms of verses 7 through 9. Father, we recognize this is a difficult subject. We pray that your Spirit will minister to every heart that is present here, not just to the married people, not just to the divorced ones, but also to those who are single, so that they would approach this with the subject of marriage with great caution. Lord, through your Spirit, bring hope and healing to hearts that need that. All of us need that. Speak to us through your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The subject of divorce is definitely not an easy one to discuss. It's hard because it involves people. And where people are involved, feelings are involved. And often, painful feelings. That's why I've titled today's sermon as "The Sadness of Divorce." The sadness of it. But since the Bible talks about divorce, we must deal with that subject, even though it's not a pleasant one. And that's one of the challenges when we teach the Bible book by book, which is what we do here at Grace. We cannot skip the hard passages. We're forced to deal with them. But since our good and merciful and gracious and loving God has put this in his word, let's look at the subject with an open mind and also with an attitude of humility. Four things I'm going to try and accomplish through this sermon. Four things. Number one, I'm hoping to bring a little more clarity to the subject of divorce, because there is definitely a lot of confusion, even in the church. Second, I want to encourage married people, put more effort into your marriage. Do not take your marriage for granted. That way, you can avoid the sadness that comes with divorce. Thirdly, I want to help single people enter marriage with a strong commitment. In fact, I was mentioning that to Paul as we were driving to church this morning. He said, "Oh, it's a divorce. I'm not yet married. I don't need to worry about it." No, you need to pay attention to this. I'm saying that. I'm saying that. And fourth, to bring healing to those who are hurting from a past divorce. No matter the past, please remember, Jesus will heal all who look to him for help. Jesus is in the business of healing. All right, so that's the four target groups, if you will, or four things that I want to accomplish today. So let's pick up the passage from verse 7. So Jesus didn't give a clear answer to their question in verse 3 in terms of, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for any and every reason? The Pharisees persist. "Why then," they asked, "did Moses command that a man give his wife a certificate of divorce and send her away?" Now the passage they have in mind as they pose this question is Deuteronomy 24, verses 1 through 4. I think it will help us if we actually turn to that passage, because that's what's driving them to ask this question. Go back to the Old Testament. It's page 309, Deuteronomy 24. Keep your finger in Matthew, because we're going to come back to that. But in Deuteronomy 24, it's page 309, actually. In verses 1 through 4, here's Moses. God's people are getting ready to enter the promised land. And he's addressing the nation about the subject of divorce. He talks about two things here: the reason for divorce and the rules concerning remarriage. That's what he's addressing here. Notice verse 1. "If a man marries a woman who becomes displeasing to him because he finds something indecent about her, And he writes a certificate of divorce, gives it to her and sends her from his house. And if after she leaves his house, she becomes the wife of another man and her second husband dislikes her and writes her a certificate of divorce, gives it to her and sends her from his house, or if he dies, then her first husband who divorced her is not allowed to marry her again after she has been defiled. That would be detestable in the eyes of the Lord. Do not bring sin upon the land the Lord your God is giving you as an inheritance. The key word here is that word indecent in verse 1, because he finds something indecent. The term indecent was generally understood as the wife being guilty of having sexual relations outside of marriage. When that was the case, the husband gave her a certificate of divorce. The wife then was free to remarry someone with this prohibition. She could no longer go back to the first husband in case a second marriage didn't work out. In other words, marriage was not to be treated as a revolving door. But by the time Jesus came, things changed. The conservative rabbis still held on to the view that indecent referred only to sexual immorality. But the liberal guys, they took another stand. This was their reasoning. They said, in Leviticus 20 and verse 10, you don't need to turn to it, the punishment for sexual immorality was death. If that's the case for immorality, Deuteronomy 24 could not refer to sexual immorality. It could refer to something else that was displeasing. So now they opened the door to define whatever was indecent. If a wife was no longer pleasing to the eye of the husband because he saw someone else more beautiful than her, that was reason for the husband to put her away. If she talked disrespectfully to him, that's displeasing. Even if she burnt the food, that was displeasing. So you see how they took that term and they just opened it up. So basically they gave kind of carte blanche freedom. Do whatever you want. And the husband could divorce her for those reasons. But Jesus clearly clarified the legitimate reason for divorce in this context here in verses 1 through 7 through 9 was sexual immorality. Look at verse 8. Jesus replied, Moses permitted you to divorce your wives because your hearts were hard, but it was not this way from the beginning. That's why he went back to the beginning in verses 4 through 6 when God ordained marriage to be a permanent union. That's why Jesus uses that word Moses permitted. Moses only permitted. He did not command the man to divorce. The command in Deuteronomy 24 was that the divorced woman, if she was divorced as a reason of immorality, was not to go back and marry the first husband. That was the command. God's plan from the beginning was different. But living in a world touched by sin, affected so much by evil, Jesus knew divorce exists. And that God himself permitted divorce in some cases to protect the innocent person in the marriage. And he gives one such situation, sexual immorality. Verse 9, I tell you that anyone who divorces his wife, except, some people call that as exception clause, except for sexual immorality, and marries another woman, commits adultery. And that word sexual immorality is the word from which we get the word pornography. The word is broad in its definition. It not only includes the physical act of having sexual relations with a person who is not your spouse, but it also includes other acts like sexual abuse within the marriage, given to pornography, and other kinds of perverse sexual behavior. And when such is the case, Jesus says divorce is a legitimate option. And if that's not the case in this context, the person divorcing the spouse and marrying another, Jesus says, is guilty of adultery. Why? Because in God's sight, the original marriage is still intact. It wasn't broken for the right reason. Right reason here refers to sexual immorality. There's other reasons too. We'll talk about that in a little while. Now, some refer to the sexual immorality as an act that occurred before the marriage and that came to light now after the marriage. I don't think that's the situation here. Even though that sex was wrong, Jesus is referring here in terms of two people are married, and then when they are married, this sin occurred. So it's not about what they did in the past before they were married. And even in that instance, please notice, Jesus is not commanding that one must divorce when there's sexual immorality. One is allowed to divorce. What's the distinction, you ask? Simple. If the guilty spouse truly repents of his or her actions, then the innocent spouse can still choose, if possible, to forgive and continue to stay in that marriage. After all, the very previous chapter, Matthew 18, verses 21 through 35, ended with Jesus talking about forgiveness. Someone sins, be willing to forgive them, what, 7 times 70? And Luke, he talks about that in a day. So citizens of God's kingdom are called to display an ongoing spirit of forgiveness. I mean, you see that the heart of God himself is a heart that forgives. In the Old Testament, you know, you see that this marriage is a picture of God's relationship with Israel and Christ's relationship with the church. And God's people were often guilty of spiritual adultery by going after other idols. But when they forgave, God brought them back. In fact, you read God gave them a certificate of divorce, but when they repented, God took them back. So though, even though they were guilty of spiritual adultery, God forgave and brought them back when there was true repentance. The same idea still applies. The innocent party, in that sense of not being guilty of sexual immorality, innocent doesn't mean they never sin, they too sin, but in this case, can still choose to forgive if there's true repentance and take the spouse who sinned back. By nature, the God of the Bible is always seeking to forgive and reconcile people back to himself. And we too, who claim to be children of this Most High God, children, citizens of his kingdom, followers of his Son, must imitate them. We too must have that kind of a heart. I know it's very hard, extremely hard, for a spouse when he or she faces this kind of a betrayal. But forgiveness is still an option to be considered when there's genuine repentance. The Holy Spirit will give strength. But if the betrayed spouse is unable to forgive, they're not able to get over that, unable to forgive, and still chooses to go ahead with the divorce, he or she is not sinning. They're not sinning. And when that divorce does happen, the spouse who is not guilty of the sexual sin is free to remarry as well. He or she is not committing adultery in such a case. I believe that's implied here, as well as implied in Deuteronomy 24. So Jesus clearly talks about sexual sin as a legitimate reason for divorce. Now, are there other instances where the Bible permits divorce? I believe there are. In situations where one has become a Christian after marriage and the other spouse still remains unconverted, God's word talks about legitimate reasons for divorce. Jesus didn't address that, but the Apostle Paul addresses that in 1 Corinthians 7. Would be good for you to turn to that with me. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, page 1776. In 1 Corinthians, the entire 1 Corinthians 7 is Paul's discussion about marriage. We saw verses 1 through 5 when we talked about the 10 principles of a God-honoring marriage. And Paul goes on later from verse 25 on. He's going to talk about, in the earlier part of chapter 7, as he talks about this situation. Now, please keep in mind, the situation described in this passage that I'm going to read from verses 12 through 16 is where one becomes a believer after marriage, not before. In the same chapter 7, verse 39, and in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 14 through 18, the Bible makes it very clear that the believer, the New Testament makes it clear, a believer should only marry another believer. This is about one becomes a believer after they were married. When they were married, they were both non-Christians. Here's the situation. So one has become a Christian. Now there's two questions Paul deals with it here. One is the believer says, you know, I'm having a hard time living with this unbeliever. Can I get out? Is there an exit sign that I can take? Second one is the unbeliever is now saying, you know what, I cannot live with you. Unless you deny Jesus, you and I cannot live together. What do you do? That's the two issues Paul is dealing with here. Number one, in verses 12 through 14, if the believer wants to leave, but the unbeliever still wants to stay in that marriage, then Paul's command is this. The believer must not seek a divorce, must stay in that marriage. Look at verse 12. To the rest, I say this. The rest is, he's moved away from married couples to the mixed marriages now. I, not the Lord. Doesn't mean it's less authoritative. What Paul is saying is, Jesus didn't talk about the situation. I, inspired by the Holy Spirit, I'm saying. If any brother, Christian obviously in context, has a wife who is not a believer and she is willing to live with him, he must not divorce her. And if a woman has a husband, that's a Christian woman, has a husband who is not a believer and he is willing to live with her, she must not divorce him. Let's take the scripture at face value here. When we take it at face value, it's clear. Believer, Jesus is saying, through Paul, don't get out of that marriage. Stick with it. I know it's hard, but stick with it. Don't leave your unbelieving husband or wife as long as they're willing to live with you. Why? Look at verse 14. For the unbelieving husband has been sanctified through his wife, and the unbelieving wife has been sanctified through her believing husband. Otherwise, your children would be unclean, but as it is, they are holy. It doesn't mean they're saved. The word sanctified does not always mean saved. The idea here is because there is one believer in that home, God blesses that home. God blesses that home. Make no mistake. And I've said this in the past too. When there's one believer in the workplace, God blesses that workplace. When there's one believer in the home, God blesses that. So you are having a positive influence. So endure. That's the idea. Who knows? Because of your words and because of your life, your unbelieving spouse may come to the Lord, and also your children, seeing the example of the father or mother, can come to the Lord. There's a lot of possibilities. Good possibilities. So, scripture commands us, stay in the marriage. Stick with it. Stick with it. But what if the unbeliever insists on leaving, says, you know what? I cannot deal with this. We are worlds apart here. Because, in a sense, you are worlds apart. Darkness and light. That is not easy. That is not easy. And the unbeliever says, I cannot handle you reading the Bible. I cannot handle you going to church. I cannot handle you professing this faith. Deny Jesus. Only then the marriage will stay. What do you do in that sense? Look at verses 15 and 16. But if the unbeliever leaves, let it be so. The brother or sister is not bound in such circumstances. God has called us to live in peace. In other words, what he's saying is this. You know, you're trying to fight and fight and fight and keep this marriage. It's only chaos. The person insists on leaving. There's nothing you can do. The Bible recognizes certain situations where we cannot change the other person's heart. In that case, don't fight it. Don't fight it. That's what the text says. Let it be so. The brother or sister is not bound, meaning bound to the marriage covenant. God has called us to live in peace. Yes, you've tried all that you can to hold on. You've done your part. But the reality is, the other person just wants to get out. Let it go. Let it go. No guarantee by them staying in the marriage they will be saved. Let the person go. You are not sinning in that process, is what Word of God talks to that believing spouse in that marriage. And in such a case, the believing spouse is, I believe, also permitted to remarry. Because you just don't know. How do you know, wife, whether you will save your husband? Or how do you know, husband, whether you will save your wife? You don't know. And who knows, they might even get saved after the divorce. You don't know. But there's a point beyond which the Bible recognizes the reality of sin, the hardness of human heart. And I believe that's another situation. Sexual immorality, unbeliever leaving. What about abuse? Is this, we already talked about the sexual abuse that falls under Matthew 9 and other areas. If those actions continue on and they're consistent, it shows the person is not a believer. If there's no repentance, nothing at all, then I believe there is a legitimate reason there as well. Of course, in every situation, forgiveness and reconciliation must be sought as best as possible. In some cases, maybe some distancing also might be needed for the safety. But if that does not lead to true repentance, then there's really no other choice. I believe divorce is a legitimate option. Now I understand good, godly people differ on this subject. Good, godly people over the years have differed on this subject. And trust me, I don't have the final say in this. So you have to search the scriptures for yourself as well. What about if someone had a divorce before they became a believer? I don't believe that should be a factor at all in these things, because these are commands for those who have become believers. These are things after you become a believer. You're a new person in Christ. I understand there's probably more questions in your mind. You may need more clarifications. Let me direct you to another resource if it helps. Way back in Matthew 5, when we went through the Sermon on the Mount, I preached a sermon on verses 31 to 32, and I believe I titled that message as Divorce and Remarriage. I addressed some more details in that. It's on the church website. You're welcome to listen to that. You can talk to me if you have more questions. I can try and help you as best as possible, or even give you other resources. But anyway, my understanding at this point of time, I need to grow as well. At this point of time, my understanding is God does permit divorce in cases of sexual immorality, in cases of this unbelieving partner. After marriage, one becomes a believer. The unbeliever now wants to leave, insists on leaving, as well as abuse. But in all cases, again, you should strive for forgiveness and reconciliation. You should do your part. Only when all else fails. You say, why should the believer go through so much? Because only the believer has the strength to go through it. The unbeliever does not. So God's saying, my children should reflect my heart. So do all that you can. And when all else fails, when that divorce happens, don't think you're sinning. God's people can have healing from that. And in all those cases, I believe remarriage with another believer is possible. Because now that marriage is not intact, if it's not in God's eyes, you're committing adultery by marrying someone else. So one theologian put it this way, every divorce is the result of sin, but not every divorce is sinful. Every divorce is the result of sin. Sin meaning Genesis 3, the fall. But not every divorce is sinful. Now, having said all of that, I still want to stress the fact that much sadness comes with divorce. God is grieved. Testimony is lost. The very fact marriage is an illustration of God's love for his people, it's played out. So God is grieved. Spouses are affected. If there's children involved, they too are affected. Your parents are affected. Friends are affected. Fellow believers are affected too. That the church community is affected too. That's why we must strive to do all we can within reasonable limits to avoid divorce. It's the final, final resort when all else fails. Unfortunately, we live in a day and age where people divorce for just about any and every reason. That's going back to the Pharisees' question. Someone jokingly said, divorce is so common today that some couples stay married just to be different. Seems like that. And I think one of the common reasons why divorce is so common is people enter into marriage with too high of an expectation from their spouses. And when they face the reality, when you're waking up with them, going to bed with them, living with them practically 24/7, they're not perfect. They rub you the wrong way often. But so do you. You're not perfect either. So the expectations are way too high. And then they realize, oh, this is not what I dreamed about. They get disappointed, quickly jump to divorce. It's like the woman who was once asked why she was seeking a divorce so quickly. Within months of her marriage, her response was, when I got married, I was looking for the ideal. Then I realized marriage has become an ordeal. Now I want a new deal. That's how it is. You know, you go in with these high expectations. It just bombs. I mean, years ago, there was this television show called Divorce Wars. Actually, there was a divorce lawyer in one of those shows. This is an active part in that show. So he faced divorce. He was committed to marriage. He faced a divorce, and so he was like perplexed. He couldn't understand. So he asked his friend, who was an older person, who was married for 35 years, hey, you know, how'd you stay married for 35 years? And the older, more wiser person gave this answer. I guess in our generation, we did not expect as much from each other, and we ended up getting more. That's true. I mean, that doesn't mean, you know, you find the person with rock bottom character and say, it couldn't go any worse beyond this. That's not the idea. But sometimes the expectations are way too high. And also, it comes with pride because I don't want to change. So you have to do all the changing. And guess what? Or I think I can change you after marriage. So you go with all these extremely high and unrealistic expectations. I'm stressing on that word, unrealistic. And when you have such unrealistic expectations, you put this unnecessary and unhealthy pressure on yourself. And of course, today with all this other external influences, marriages are under a lot of pressure. No wonder marriages quickly fall apart. We have to be realistic when it comes to marriage. Our spouses are not and will never be perfect people. They too are sinners. Just like the one you see in the mirror every day. They too will fall constantly. Just like the person you saw this morning when you were brushing your teeth. So when we approach marriage with a realistic expectation, two sinners coming together to love, to cherish one another, to forgive and to serve one another, and to persevere, that's one way to safeguard a marriage from going down the path of divorce and to avoid the sadness that comes with it. It is, as I've said over the years here again and again, marriage should be approached with a sense of duty first and then delight. Holiness first and then happiness. Happiness should be derived from holiness. You put happiness as the ultimate goal, it's all about how I feel. It's not about God and what His Word says. That's why it's important to have a biblical understanding of God's views on marriage. That's why we took two sermons to walk through that. Don't take your marriage for granted. That's utter foolishness. Utter foolishness. Every day, we have to ask God to protect and preserve our marriage. Because left up to us, we will destroy our marriages. Nobody needs to teach us that. It's just innate in us. We're born with it, thanks to Adam. That's why no one can approach marriage with a casual attitude. Much prayer, much caution, and much waiting is to be involved. You cannot and dare not rush into this lifelong commitment. We cannot enter marriage like this view that Stallone had, you know, during one of his movies. I don't know which one. Filming Rocky, as you know, he plays the a boxer there. After one of his fighting scenes in one of the movies, Stallone said, "You know, boxing is a great sport as long as you can yell, 'Cut.'" Many people approach marriage with that viewpoint. Hey, marriage is fun as long as I can yell, "Cut." It's not like that. It's a vast difference between movies and TV shows and reality as a believer, as a child of God. We cannot give up on marriage that easily. There's a lot at stake here. With the power of the Holy Spirit, if God has called us to endure, then we must believe God will give us the strength to endure. And if it still ends up in a divorce after we've done all we can, we must trust God to carry us through that process as well. He will heal us. Perhaps you're thinking here, "I messed up. I divorced my spouse. It was not a biblical divorce. And to top it off, I even remarried. Is there any hope for me?" Well, absolutely, yes. Bible says there is hope. But here's what you need to do, though. To experience that hope and healing, sincerely from your heart, first and foremost, acknowledge your sin to God. Don't give any excuses. Come clean in your confession. Psalm 51, David says, "Against you, you alone have I sinned. Lord, I'm taking sides with you in judging me because I am guilty." You're right in your judgment. You have said David is guilty. And guess what, God? I'm siding with you and saying David is indeed guilty. Confess with that attitude. "Lord, I have sinned. It was a wrong divorce. And Lord, my remarriage was wrong. I knowingly went into that remarriage. I didn't learn my lesson. I sinned." Tell him you're truly sorry. But also tell God, "Father, I also believe. Because you have said anyone who comes to you believing your son and his sacrifice on the cross forgives all their sin. I'm coming to you on the basis of that and that alone. Not on the basis of the power of my confession, but on the basis of the object of my belief that Jesus is the one who can cleanse me." You go with that attitude. And when you do that with all your heart, believe that God has forgiven you. Don't carry an unnecessary and unhealthy guilt. Believe in God's promises. Believe that God has healed you and move forward. Don't doubt God. God has said in his word, "With all your heart, if you come to me with that attitude, I will heal you. I accept you, forgive you, I'll heal you." Experience the freedom of forgiveness. And don't quit on the marriage now. "Oh, maybe I married wrong, so I need to bail out." No, no, no. No, you cannot. From here on, resolve to pursue marriage the way God intends for you to pursue it. And even if you're married to an unbeliever, do your part. Do your part. Do what you can to keep the marriage together. Trust in the power of the Holy Spirit to give you strength. He will give you the healing. He will give you the strength as you keep trusting him. Throughout this week, I was praying, "God, help our church family to endure in their marriages, no matter what marriage it is." But there was a specific focus on those who are the only believer in their homes. Persevere. God will give you the strength. And as believers, let's never, ever, ever look down on divorced people. Divorced people are not second-class Christians. They're not. If you and I have never gone through a divorce, believe me, it's only because of the grace of God. It's only because of the grace of God. There's no other explanation. Only because of the grace of God. So let's minister to those who've gone through divorce with a loving and a compassionate heart. Let's do what we can to help them heal. That's what the Lord Jesus has called us to do. And ultimately, let's all remember, whether we are single, whether we're in a bad marriage, tough marriage, or even in a healthy Christian marriage, in the eternal sense, we are not defined by our marital status. We are defined by only one thing. Do we belong to Jesus Christ or not? Are we united with Jesus? Does the Father see us in his Son, or does he not? Because marriage is only a temporary earthly thing. In heaven, there is no marriage. Because at that time, the ultimate marriage would have been consummated, the marriage supper of the Lamb, Jesus coming for his bride. It's not about whether we have a good marriage, a great marriage, a bad marriage. Next time we'll talk about singleness. Single people are not second-class citizens either. Are we in Christ? If we are in Christ, washed in his blood, united with him, having his Holy Spirit indwell us, that's all we need. Nothing more. We're identified by that, and we can rest in that status, and we can continue to live for him in whatever situation he has put us in. Let's pray. Lord, I pray that you would heal hearts that may have gone through some very painful divorces. And at the same time, you will strengthen hearts that are in difficult marriages to endure, so that the sadness that comes with divorce can be avoided. Help them to do all that they can and leave the results into your loving hands. You are mindful of every tear they shed. You are mindful of every longing they have in their hearts. You are mindful. After all, Lord Jesus, you are a compassionate and an empathetic high priest, always interceding on our behalf. And for those who one day will be marrying, because that is your will for their lives, help them to approach marriage with great caution, with the sense of fear and trembling and much prayer, so that they can avoid this. And also, Lord, for those who are married, even when we have Christian spouses, at the end of the day, only you can sustain our marriages, Lord. Apart from you, everything will fall apart. So please, hear our prayers. And we thank you, Father, for choosing us and uniting us with your Son. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for sending your Spirit to come and live inside of us, who will not only help us submit to these truths, but also be encouraged by the fact that your word gives life. Your word gives life. These are not empty words, but words that give true life. So impart life to us. Help us to, especially those who are married, help us to leave this place today with a renewed commitment and a resolve to be the kind of spouse you want us to be, to serve our spouses the way you want us to serve, and to continue trusting in you and praying constantly for you to make this marriage in such a way that you would be glorified through it. And as a result, we would have true biblical happiness. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.